This is Ni'ima Novetsky from alatorah.org. Today's Torah cast will focus on Tzaraat, one of the more enigmatic afflictions mentioned in Tanakh. Most of Parshiot Tezria and Metzorah revolve around the various forms of the malady, Tzaraat of the house, clothing, and body, the impurity caused by the affliction, and the process by which the affected person is purified. Despite the many details, however, the malady remains very much in the realm of the unknown. What is the nature of this condition? Is it a natural disease that anyone can contract? Or is it a divinely sent supernatural phenomenon? How do tzaraat of the house, clothing, and body relate to each other? Are they all various forms of the same affliction? Or distinct phenomena which just happen to share a name? Finally, what about the condition causes its accompanying impurity? Does tzaraat have anything in common with any of the other conditions which cause impurity, such as a corpse, bodily discharges, or childbearing? A second set of questions relates to the diagnosis and treatment of the afflicted person. The priest is assigned the task of determining the status of the afflicted individual, house, or clothing. Is this role solely a religious one, related to issues of purity? Or does the priest play a medical role as well, actually diagnosing the disease? Also, in several instances, there are 7-day waiting periods in between inspections of the plague. What is the purpose of these intervals? Second, is there any logic to the symptoms that designate the impure state? For instance, why would a person who is completely covered by tzaraat be rendered pure, while smaller spots render him impure? Last, how are we to understand how the afflicted person is treated? What lies behind the directive that he tear his coat, have his hair unkempt, or his upper lip covered? The former are typically signs of mourning. But why is mourning necessary? Moreover, why is the individual expelled from the camp and forced into isolation? Though all forms of impurity require a distancing from the Mikdash, this is the only state which requires leaving the Israelite camp. Is this a precaution against contagion or a punishment for sin? The details of the purification rituals are as difficult to comprehend as the diagnosis. The priest is told to take 2 birds, kill one, and keep the other alive. The live bird, some cedar wood, a hyssop branch, and scarlet thread are then dipped into the blood which is sprinkled on the afflicted individual, and the live bird is set free. What is the significance of the various objects which are dipped? Why is the bird set free? The rite is reminiscent of the lottery on Yom HaKippurim, which sets one goat to be slaughtered for God and one to be sent to the wilderness. What might be learned from the comparison? The end of the purification process is similarly perplexing. The individual is commanded to shave off all of his hair and to bring several sin offerings. What is the significance of the shaving? Does the fact that he brings a chatat imply that he must have sinned? Commentators explore our questions, looking at both our chapter and other instances in Tanakh where tzaraat is mentioned in an effort to understand the nature of the affliction. The vast majority of commentators follow Chazal in maintaining that the affliction is divinely sent as punishment for sin. They assume that all 3 forms of the malady are connected. Tzaraat of the house and clothing are meant to serve as warnings of sin. If these do not lead to repentance, then the sinful person is afflicted with tzaraat of the body. As evidence of this understanding, commentators point to the many stories in Tanakh in which it is explicit that a person plagued by tzaraat is being divinely punished. For example, Miriam is divinely struck with tzaraat for speaking against Moshe. Yoav is cursed with tzaraat for killing Avner against David's wishes, and Gehazi, Elisha's servant, is so plagued after disobeying the prophet. Finally, King Uzziyahu is punished with tzaraat for his haughtiness in performing the incense rites. These examples would suggest that the common denominator of the various sins is a rebellion against authority. Nonetheless, several midrashic sources, such as Vayikra Rabbah and Tanhuma, mention a whole slew of other possible crimes which could potentially bring on tzaraat, including lashon hara or gossip, haughtiness, theft, murder, selfishness, lying, and desecration of Hashem's name. This approach views the laws governing the diagnosis and treatment of the defiled person as related to his sin. The various directives are meant to help him both repent and atone for his crimes. Since tzaraat is a cultic issue of sin and impurity rather than a natural disease, it is a priest rather than a doctor who inspects the afflicted individual. Sforno adds that in his role as spiritual leader, the priest will both push the person to reflect on his deeds and pray for him as well. It is for this reason, too, that there are 7-day intervals between inspections. These provide opportunities for the individual to reflect and repent so as to prevent the need for further punishment. Rav Hirsch suggests that the isolation of the individual similarly serves to shame the person into self-reflection and correction of his negative social behavior. In contrast, Rashi suggests that it is a measure-for-measure punishment. Since the Mitzvah, through his gossip, caused people to separate from one another, he too is separated from society. In the same vein, the torn clothing and unkempt hair are understood to be symbols of mourning. The Mitzvah must mourn his wayward ways that led to the affliction. Many aspects of the purification process are similarly explained as sharing this goal of attaining atonement, meant not just to purify the individual, but to cleanse him of sin. Ramban thus compares the rite of sending away the birds to the goat that is sent to Azazel as part of the Yom HaKippurim purification process, suggesting that each is intended to represent the carrying away of the people's sins. The cedar and hyssop are symbolic, demonstrating how the person who had been haughty like a cedar is now humbled and brought low like hyssop. The dissolved scarlet similarly represents cleansing from sin, as Yeshayahu says, Im yiyu chataichem kashanim kasheleg yalbinu. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Finally, the bringing of sin and guilt offerings serve to enable the individual to offer expiation for his sin. This position's understanding of the affliction would seem to account for many aspects of tzaraat, including its diagnosis, treatment, and purification rituals. Yet, there is one important question which it does not adequately address. Why does the condition of tzaraat cause impurity? It's possible that the impure state represents God's wrath at and rejection of the sinner. But such reasoning would suggest that other sinners as well be considered ritually impure, which is not the case. And conversely, most other conditions which cause impurity, such as bodily emissions, childbirth, and death, do not seem to be connected to sin and punishment at all, but are rather natural states. As such, this understanding of tzaraat would make it an exceptional form of impurity. It is this question in part which leads a minority of commentators, most notably the 14th century Provençal rationalist philosopher Rabag, to reject this understanding of tzaraat and to posit that the condition is not a divinely sent punishment for sin, but a naturally occurring disease which can affect anyone, even if righteous. According to Rabag, tzaraat is no different than other cases of impurity, such as bodily emissions, corpses, and childbirth, which result from natural processes and do not appear to be related to sin or punishment. He suggests that most of these impurities relate to loss of life or potential life. Certain bodily functions, such as loss of blood or semen, might cause an excess or decay of the body's physical material, which causes defiling. Tzaraat defiles in the same manner, and being an especially severe form of bodily decay, it promotes a high level of impurity. Though most cases of tzaraat in Tanakh appear to be divinely meted out as punishment and not simply a natural phenomenon, Rabbah could explain that in these cases, Hashem is simply using an otherwise natural disease as a punishment, just as elsewhere he afflicts people with blindness or plague. As such, there are also biblical instances of tzaraat which do not appear to come as punishment, such as the Aramean general Daaman's affliction described in Malachim 2, chapter 5, or the four Mitzoraim of Malachim 2, chapter 7, who saved the nation from famine. In explaining the various aspects of the diagnosis and purification rites, Rabbah disassociates these processes from those of atonement, and instead views some aspects as medical in nature, and others as simply normal procedures of purification, common to many such rites. As such, he explains that several details of the procedure relate to the need to prevent contagion or recontamination. For instance, the individual is banned from the camp, clothing that had marks of tzaraat are burned, and defiled homes are destroyed. Since one's hair grew from diseased blood, even after the disease is otherwise cured, it might still have traces of the disease on it and needs to be shaved. Rabag suggests that the 7-day confinement intervals between inspections of the priest can also be explained if one views the affliction as a disease. This is the natural amount of time needed for a disease to progress and for certain symptoms to manifest themselves. Other facets of the process are understood to be simply standard rites of purification. The priest is involved, not due to any need for expiation, but rather because the disease causes impurity, and the laws of ritual purity are in the priestly domain. The priest himself does not have to be the one to investigate and make the actual diagnosis, just to declare impurity. As such, too, Rabag posits that the scarlet thread, cedarwood, and hyssop might simply be an intrinsic part of the purification rite. The fact that the same threesome is found in the red heifer ceremony would support the possibility that this is simply a standard component of purification. The sending away of the bird, too, might be related to purification rather than health or atonement, as a similar rite is found in the sending away of the goats on Yom Kippurim when purifying the sanctuary. Rav Hirsch argues forcefully against this medical understanding of the affliction, bringing proofs from the laws relating to it. For example, he points out that if tzaraat covers the entire body, it does not generate impurity. This would be counterintuitive were the process to be one of disease control. Rabag, though, explains that such a state actually suggests that the person is close to recovery. According to him, the person's natural warmth has pushed the disease to the edge of the body, and it is soon to disappear entirely. One might more fundamentally question whether the Torah would devote two whole parshiot to disease control. After all, the Torah is not a medical book, but a spiritual guide. Rabag would likely respond that tzaraat is mentioned at length not just because it is a disease, but because it causes impurity. Just as the Torah discusses menstruation and bodily emissions at length, both natural processes which similarly defile, so too it expounds about tzaraat. Moreover, the assumption that the Torah cares about the nation's spirituality rather than their physical well-being might be mistaken. Other laws, such as kashrut or the prohibition of orlah, have also been understood to promote health. All the physical blessings promised for obedience similarly suggest that our physical well-being and not only our spiritual welfare is a concern of Torah as well. To summarize, we have seen two main approaches to tzaraat, those who view it as a divinely sent punishment and those who view it as a naturally occurring disease. How might viewing it one way or another affect a person who is afflicted? Is it useful to view calamities that befall us as punishments for sin? For other topics related to Parashat Tazria and Parashat HaChodesh, please visit alatorah.org.